The last known sighting of Jesus of Nazareth on earth is recorded for us here in Acts and chapter 1. Recorded that we, his disciples, would know that he has left and that we would know to where he has gone. And that event is known as the Ascension. Someone has calculated that the central event and theological emphasis of one quarter, 25% of the New Testament, is upon what? Yes, you've guessed it, upon the Ascension. One quarter, 25%. Yet while many of us perhaps are well versed in the birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, even the return of Jesus, perhaps the Ascension of Jesus Christ is one of the most overlooked truths of the Christian faith, and certainly one of the least considered parts of his ministry. It is recorded only three times in Scripture where, well, in the disputed verses at the end of Mark's Gospel, at the climax of Luke's Gospel, and here in the Acts of the Apostles, where Luke repeats and enlarges upon his earlier record. Notice what he says here in verse 2. He says, until the day in which he was taken up. He's speaking there of his ascension. And then he gives an account of it in verses 9, 10 and 11. Only recorded three times, yet prefigured in the Old Testament and prophesied in the Psalms, and something frequently mentioned by Jesus before it actually happened. At least 10 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus says phrases like, I'm going away, I'm ascending to my Father, I'm going to be with the Father. The Ascension is also the climax of what may well be a song. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, where we read, God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached amongst the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. That's his ascension. In fact, you may even know the key hinge verse of Luke's Gospel, where in chapter 9 and verse 51 we read that Jesus steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He set it as flint. That's quite a well-known verse. But how does that verse begin? Well, Luke actually begins it with these words. When the time had come for him to be received up. Talking of his ascension. It's then that Jesus set his face as flint. The famous Baptist minister Charles Spurgeon said that the ascension is one of the four great events of Christ's life. His birth, his death, his resurrection, and then his ascension. Which is that key link, isn't it, between his resurrection from the grave and his enthronement in the highest heaven. The ascension is nothing less than a mighty display of the living God's power. For the Lord Jesus, it's a return to glory. It's an event full of meaning and full of consequences for us living today. Someone has said it ought to be more celebrated than Christmas. Christmas is about promise and anticipation, but the ascension is about completion and accomplishment. I want you first of all to notice that the ascension is central to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's secondly very briefly cover the circumstances. Where did it take place? Well, we're told on the Mount of Olives in Acts chapter 1, in the vicinity of Bethany in Luke chapter 24. That's where it took place. When did it take place? Well, 40 days after the resurrection. 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead. During those 40 days, he'd appeared to his disciples, giving many infallible proofs that he was alive. He'd taught them. But now was the time for them to know that he was leaving. And so what did that leaving consist of? Well, it was physical and it was visible. He was taken up, we read, as they watched. Before their eyes, he was taken up. He was received by a cloud out of their sight. They saw him and then they saw him no longer, because he was received by a cloud out of their sight. And notice four times we're told that he was received in heaven. Those are the circumstances. I'd like simply to mention two things. Firstly, what does this represent? Well, it represents a completion of something. It represents a finish. The name John Stephen Akwari may ring a few bells with one or two of you. John Stephen Akwari was a marathon runner, and he ran for Tanzania. Some of you will be able to remember the Olympics in which he ran. It was Mexico. And the last of the marathon runners were actually being carried off the field to the first aid posts about an hour after the winner had actually crossed the line. So the winner had come in and won, everybody else had come in, bar one. It was about an hour later. There were just a few spectators left in the stands. And suddenly they heard a noise. They heard the sound of sirens. They heard police whistles. And they wondered what on earth was going on. So they turned to look at the gate where the sound was coming from. And all eyes suddenly focused on John Stephen Akwari, limping into the stadium. His leg was bloodied and bandaged from a bad fall that he'd had as he'd run the marathon. He hobbled round the track, past the finish line. And as he got there, the crowd rose and applauded as though he was the winner. They cheered him across the line. But sometime later, somebody said to him, "Why didn't you just quit? Why didn't you just give up, given your injury and the fact that you've got no chance at all of winning a medal?" And he replied with these words. He said, "My country didn't send me 7,000 miles just to start a race. They sent me 7,000 miles to finish a race. And that's what I've done." He'd been sent not merely to start and compete in the marathon. He'd been sent to complete in the marathon. And he finished that task. Christ's ascension, his return to the Father and to heaven, marks the completion of the work which he'd been sent to earth to do. He departs the earthly scene, having completed what he'd come to do. In John's Gospel, he said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish that work." Christ came from heaven to do a work and to finish it. And he finished it. He cried from the cross, "It is finished." So what was that work? Why did the Son of God come from heaven? Well, very simply, that work involved the eternal Son, the Word, becoming flesh. God became man. He was conceived, the Bible says, by the power of God the Holy Spirit. He was born to the Virgin Mary. And he came into the world to do what? It's the one thing we need to understand more than anything else in the whole of our lives. Why did he come? The Bible's so clear, he came into the world to save sinners. In a sense, that's the one thing that he came to do. That was his purpose. That was his mission. He came to provide a way back to God from the pathway of sin. And to do that, it involved him in taking flesh, in acting as the representative of everybody who would come to believe in him, and laying down his perfect life in death on the cross as a sacrifice for their sins. Those sins which separated them from God, rendering them worthy of eternal punishment. And there on the cross, Jesus was forsaken as he turned aside God's wrath against our sins, as he himself was made sin for us. Now, I wonder if you fully understood that. He came in a sense for one purpose and one purpose only, to save people like you and me from our sins, from death, from hell, from Satan. Only he could do it, and he willingly came and did it. And through his unique death, the glorious salvation he came to secure for his people was won. The pardon for all who would believe was sealed. The forgiveness of sin and everlasting life was guarantee for all who would repent and believe upon him. That priceless, precious work was completed. And both the resurrection of Jesus and the ascension of Jesus are the Father's last word on the matter. God raised him from the dead. The resurrection signals God's acceptance of the sacrifice of his Son. And then the ascension, the Father receiving the Son back into heaven, confirms that acceptance. This is a great display of God's power telling us something about Jesus Christ. His work is accepted and it's done. As we sometimes sing, all his work is ended, joyfully we sing. Number one, the ascension marks the completion of his work on earth. No need for him to be here any longer. He'd done the work he came to do successfully. And so he goes back. The work completed. Secondly, it also marks a beginning or a commencement. What commences, what begins as a result of Jesus' ascension? Well, first of all, his reign. Christ triumphant, we sung, ever reigning. That which was spoken of and anticipated at the time of his birth. Do you remember? That this baby would be given the throne of his father David. That it would reign over the house of Jacob forever. That his kingdom would have no end. All of that is fulfilled as Christ, having died for our sins, been raised from the dead, ascends and begins his heavenly reign. It's the man Christ Jesus who reigns today from the very throne of the universe. Why does he reign? Well, because he ascends to a coronation, to be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have to see his departure from us as a homecoming for him. He went to be back home where he'd come from. In the Old Testament, the Psalms speak of Messiah returning victorious from the battlefield. And this is fulfilled here in his ascension. Surely heaven reverberates with the praise of words like we find in Psalm 24. Let the King of Glory come in. He returns to be crowned. He reigns today. In the words of the hymn, the head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. The royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow. Hail King Jesus. Just as a victorious army parades the cheering crowds, just as triumphant athletes parade to flags and acclaim, just as this week the Foxes will return to scenes of delight here in Leicester, having been crowned FA Cup winners, so in much greater measure, the conqueror of sin and Satan and death and hell ascends into heaven to be crowned King of Kings. And we're told, I believe, in Ephesians that this procession, as it were, sweeps past all the other powers until Jesus arrives at the place of ultimate power. For he's far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. It's possible that there he sweeps past the angels, passing all ranks, as he heads for the place which is his alone, by sovereign right. It's Jesus Christ this morning who is highly exalted, having been given the name that is above every other name. The Lord, the sovereign ruler, equivalent to the Old Testament Yahweh or Jehovah. Can you see that? It's the power of God which raises him from the dead and seats him at the Father's right hand in the heavenly places. There is no higher position to go and sit at. It's the place of ultimate authority and victory and favour and power, and is owned alone by Jesus Christ. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. As we gather to worship him this morning on the Lord's Day, where is he? He is enthroned in the glory. And he reigns for the church, for the benefit of the church. This morning we're worshipping an ascended and reigning Christ. The ascension marks an end, his work on earth completed. It marks the beginning, firstly, of his reign, secondly, of his heavenly intercession. He's not only reigning at this precise moment, but he's interceding for his people on their behalf. From his unique position, he's a permanent priest. He's sat down. Paul speaks of this in his letter to the Romans. He speaks of Christ being even at the right hand of God, who always makes intercession for us. What's he doing right now? He's doing something for us. He's interceding for us. The writer to the Hebrews says he always lives to make intercession for his people. He now appears in the presence of God, we're told, for us. Us being those who've repented and believed. The presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, speak on our behalf, in our favour, themselves. He is the full answer to our sin, its guilt and shame. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. He's speaking now at the Father's right hand to him in our defence. He's the eternal and complete satisfaction for sin. We know that on earth he interceded for Simon Peter. He prayed for him that his faith would not fail. Surely that's the kind of prayer that Jesus is praying today for his people, as he intercedes for you and he intercedes for me. The Scottish minister Robert Murray McShane once said, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million of my enemies," he said. Yet the distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. He is praying for me. He speaks to the Father in our defence. When Satan tempts us to despair and tells us of the guilt within, "Up would I look to see him there, who, hallelujah, made an end of all my sin." Oh, is that your joy through faith in Christ this morning? Our great high priest, our names upon his heart and upon his hands. Since we have such a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. He ascends to the beginning of a reign. He ascends to the beginning of his heavenly intercession. And thirdly and lastly, he ascends to equip the church of which he is head. He ascends to equip the church of which he is head. He said to his disciples, "It is for your advantage to go away." It's the ascended Christ who pours out the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. When Simon Peter preaches on that day, he says of Jesus, exalted to the right hand of God, "He poured out this which you now see and hear." He poured out the Spirit. Who did? The ascended Christ, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. And he's also the giver of gifts to the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. It's the ascended Christ who loads his church with benefits, who gives gifts to men. evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints for ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's Christ who equips the church. We're to look to him. You see, the ascension signifies the commencement of a global gospel ministry. We read of the ascension at the end of Mark, the end of Luke, the end of Acts. In every case, we then read something like, they went out everywhere and preached, the Lord working with them. He ascends, having left in the hands of his followers the task of preaching the gospel to the four corners of the world. It's Christ who equips the church to do that very thing. And it's signalled in the ascension. It's central. We've looked at the circumstances. We've looked at what was completed. We look at what commences. And so finally now we look for the consequences on earth for our faith today. Jesus Christ is ascending. What does that mean for you? Jesus Christ is ascending. What does that mean for me? Well, number one, we are to truly acknowledge him as Lord in conversion. We are to bow the knee. It's not Muhammad or Buddha who have ascended and at the right hand of the Father. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to acknowledge him as Lord. He's Lord of all. And he calls us to turn from our sin, to believe upon him for the forgiveness of our sins. He calls us by name to enter into fellowship with him, to enter into the marvellous news and reality of all of our sins forgiven, of peace with God, of no fear of death. We're to truly acknowledge him as Lord. He is God who's ever to be worshipped, ever to be trusted, ever to be adored. Are you acknowledging him in your heart and your life as Lord this morning? His provision for sin alone is successful. You can't wipe out your own sins. You can't yourself escape the flames of hell which our sins deserve. The only way is the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon him. Humble your heart before him. Oh, my proud hearts and stubborn wills be put to flight even this morning. As maybe for the very first time you humble your heart and bow your heart and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is what you've always been told he is from the scriptures. He's Lord. You see, when we look at the response of the disciples, both in Luke and in Acts, the first thing they do is return to Jerusalem. They're obedient. They acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, and so they follow him in obedience. Sometimes said, isn't it, that he isn't Lord of, if he isn't Lord of all, then he isn't Lord at all. And when you think of your own life this morning, are there areas of your life which come sharply to mind that need repentance because you're not acknowledging his lordship over that circumstance, over that relationship? And you need to repent and to trust him this morning, truly acknowledging him as Lord. Secondly, it's the second thing we read of in the response in Luke's Gospel, is to worship him. In fact, at the end of Luke's Gospel, it's the very first time that Luke uses the word of Jesus. They worshipped him. They were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. I hope you know times, every day, when you worship the Lord, when you don't simply go to him with a long shopping list of prayers, but you simply take time to be still and to know that he's God, and to tell him how much you love him, that you adore him, and that you worship him. I know it's part of the whole of life, it's not a reasonable service that we worship him, but there's nothing quite like as a being still and as a sinner who's been saved by God's grace, worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ who saved you. And there's nothing like worshipping together, is there? We read at the end of Luke, continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. One thing we've been starved of in these last 12 months often is the opportunity to meet together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. What a joy it is to do that even this morning on the Lord's Day, on the day of resurrection. To worship and praise together the ascended Jesus Christ. Third response, well again, borrowing from the end of Luke, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. That's a response to the ascended Lord Jesus Christ, a joy that is great or mega. That attitude or quality of immense delight and happiness. Because the one who paid the price of your sins is risen from the dead and has ascended to the Father's right hand. Interesting, isn't it, in Luke and in Acts, how joy is often a theme of Luke. At the birth, good tidings of great joy for all the people. The word of Jesus rejoiced to his disciples that your names are written in heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ is. Great joy this morning. Our names are written in heaven. Great with joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. If you repent this morning, then you're the cause of great joy in heaven as you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read the disciples were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit when they heard of the conversion of the Gentiles. It caused great joy to all the brethren. It's a great joy to us this morning that we haven't come to worship a dead hero, a block of stone, a block of wood, but of the man Christ Jesus who is ascended. And we know that in his presence there's fullness of joy. We can even borrow from the words of the psalmist and address God as God, my exceeding joy, my ascended Saviour and Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always again, I say, rejoice. One day he will present you, believer, faultless and with great joy before his glorious presence. Solid joys and lasting treasures none but Zion's children know. We're to acknowledge him with the whole of our lives, that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're to worship him, we're to know a great joy. And fourthly, we are to proclaim the good news about him. Everything is done. The context in which we read of the ascension again in Mark. Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Then the disciples went out and preached. He ascended, they went out and preached. In Luke, repentance and forgiveness will be preached in his name to all nations. Acts, you will be my witnesses. He ascends, we're left to be his witnesses. To tell others the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And of course, after this event of the ascension, the Holy Spirit is poured out. And Simon Peter preaches that God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven stay in the city of Jerusalem. And the Acts of the Apostles is a story of how Christ's disciples were his witnesses in Jerusalem and then in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He was received into heaven. They went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. This is the activity of the church, to make Christ known. I could go on and say many other things. I'll just mention that we ought also to anticipate the future. At this point we're told so clearly that he will come again. And we know that he's gone to prepare a place for us. We have a glorious, guaranteed future inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're a people of great hope. So let's respond aright to the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is ascended. And maybe if that needed simply one thing this morning, it would be this. That maybe we need a change of focus. A change in the way in which we view Jesus Christ. Again, it was Robert Murray McShane who said, I ought to study Christ as a living Saviour more, as a King, reigning in and over the souls he has redeemed. Can I ask you to ensure that the Christ you trust, the Christ you obey, the Christ you adore, is indeed the ascended Christ, and to think of him